Romans 12:1-21. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or logical service, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. I remember a couple weeks ago, verse 6, that from, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, what follows that is what you call parenthetical, meaning you could put that in parentheses. You could remove that, and it helps to do that sometimes to follow what's the train of thought. Paul has no lack of words, being the exhorter. There is no lack of words there. And sometimes to follow Paul's writings, it helps if you can capture what's in parentheses, what you could put in parentheses and remove it so that you keep that train of thought going. So, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, let love be without dissimulation. Love without dissimulation. In horror, fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good. In brotherly love to one another, loving fervently, having gone before one another in honor. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Love without dissimulation. Love unpretended. Fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good, in brotherly love to one another. We've got to come to that place where we realize that we're all birthed of the same Spirit. We are all conceived, and it's all by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come from the same place. In the same way that I would love my earthly brother, having the same parents, in that same natural affection that comes from that, we're to have that with one another. That's supposed to be the heart, the perspective that we have towards one another. This is cool. There's a lot of people in here this morning. I like that. I just got encouraged. They turn around and all these wonderful people. Hi, Ann. It's good to see you. Now I'm really blessed. Not to put you on the spot or anything, but all right. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be unpretended. Fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good, viewing one another in brotherly love, having brotherly affection one to another. Loving fervently, I believe in the King James it says kindly affection. Not kindly as in nicely affectionate to one another, but kindly, being of the same kind, being of the same kindred. Again, it's referring to that brotherly love. We've got to come into that heart of realizing there's nothing you can do. I'm your brother and you're just going to have to put up with me. Nothing you can do about it. It's your problem to come into that place where you realize you can't just go to another church and cut me off because we're going to spend eternity together. So we might as well work it out here, right? If you know Jesus Christ, you might as well just get to that point where you're going to put up with me because we're going to spend eternity. And that's a long time. Believe me, I'm going through the same process. There's some of you I'm trying to figure out how we're going to do this. But we'll get there. We'll get there. It's all about being real, right? Having gone before one another in honor. In diligence, not slothful. Okay, in diligence, not being slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In hope, rejoicing. In affliction, enduring. In prayer, steadfastly continuing. It's describing some things and some attitudes that we should have. Okay? So, having gone before one another in honor, in diligence, not being slothful to honor one another. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember, that's the key. We're serving God. We're not serving one another. We're serving God. I'm serving Christ in you. You're serving Christ in me. But the whole focus has got to be the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In hope, rejoicing. In affliction, enduring. In prayer, steadfastly continuing. Whoops, I'll get there. Imparting to the needs of the saints. Pursuing hospitality. there is a flow there. It's talking about being fervent. It's being diligent in these things, not slothful. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's this heart attitude, imparting to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. The hospitality means, when you look up that word in the Greek, it means to entertain strangers. It's being hospitable to people that you don't even know. So it's got to start with imparting to the needs of the saints, recognizing the brothers and sisters and those that you honor in the Lord, but then pursuing and working towards that place where you're just, that love is being expressed to everybody, whether they know Christ or not. Okay? That's each one of our hearts should be working in that direction. Verse 14, bless those persecuting you. Bless and do not curse. And that's going to be the kind of the key. I'm going to finish reading this. We're going to go back to verse 14. Bless those persecuting, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with rejoicing ones and weep with weeping ones. Minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Minding the same things toward one another, not minding high things. Now remember, when this is written, you're talking about, this is the age of the philosophers and all of this stuff. They're getting into high thought, and it created this attitude and this arrogance where I was a higher thinker than you were thinking. What it's saying is minding the same things towards one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Meaning, there are certain things because of study and because of where God's placed me, there is a revelation in certain things in the Word of God. But I have a responsibility to make sure that I'm presenting it in a way that will speak to even the newest of believers or even that person that's coming to know the Lord as we speak, that's hearing the gospel message. I have a responsibility to not be arrogant in how I'm presenting it and, oh, you're just dumb if you don't understand this. But I need to come down to that level and make sure that I'm presenting it in clarity no matter what. It's not a matter of me being smarter or more intelligent or more revelation than the other person. What good is the revelation unless you're expressing it to someone else? It's got to be expressed in love. This is what it's talking about. Minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not become wise within yourselves. Don't get to that place where you just think you got it going on. Returning evil for evil to no one, providing right things before all men. If possible, from you being in peace with all men, not avenging yourselves. Beloved, but giving place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Then if one hostile to you hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, Lee Eddie was here last week and was talking to me about this, and I've got to research it because the teacher in me says I need to validate this truth. But I will share it right now because I know Lee well enough. He's not gonna tell me something without researched it himself. We always take this, by being nice to those that are being mean to you, you're gonna heap coals of fire on. You're gonna make them feel guilty. Not what it's talking about. This has to do with the enemy, with your enemy. If they came out on the field, remember, there was honor in battle in these days. And when they would come out on the field, if it was nighttime and they didn't have fire, they would come over and you would give them coals because you're gonna fight them in the daylight in honor. Okay, it has a totally different heart and attitude about it. You're not just doing something. We take this and we do nice things just to make you feel bad. I'll smile and shake your hands when you've done the worst things to me just to make you feel bad. That's not what this scripture is talking about. That's not Jesus. Okay, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is principle here that is absolutely necessary. It's addressing it in our relationship with one another because we as the church, members of one another in Christ, if we don't get this within the body, we're never going to get it outside here. James? Well, yeah, we're going to get there. Back to this verse. Verse 14, bless those persecuting you, bless and do not curse. Fasten your seatbelt. I'm gonna run back through some just really simple things. I'm not getting real theological with any of it. I just wanna, it's kinda, let's get all on the same page. Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is examples. New Testament is where the reality of it is, okay? Old Testament. The Israelites were slaves to Egypt. New Testament, we're slaves to sin. There's the representation. You look at the Old Testament, it's a representation. The Old Testament, they crossed the Red Sea. New Testament, baptism. Old Testament, they headed for the promised land. The New Testament, we're coming into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Really no difference, and can't find any reason why they use different words in any of the scriptures. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Old Testament, they wandered around in the wilderness due to a slave mentality. We wander around due to a slave identity. Yeah, that one, we could just leave it right there and probably be done for the day. They wandered around for 40 years learning to trust the Lord. How long are we going to wander around? I mean, the whole goal is slave to sonship. There's the common theme in the whole thing, and everything we've been talking about in the last couple of months is coming into that place where you're no longer a slave to it, but understanding what it means to be a child of God. Okay, I say sons because scripture, that's the word it's using, but it's not talking male or female. It's coming into that place in Christ, into the sonship, and what it means to be joint heirs with Him. Okay? Old Testament, they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. This could represent the indwelling, could represent the baptism. Like I said, I'm not getting theological with this. I'm just kind of, I want everybody to catch the principle. What we look at in the Old Testament is a type and shadow. It's there as a representation so that we'll understand what it's saying in the New Testament, okay, the fulfillment of it. The Old Testament, disobedience, their disobedience led to having to war with the inhabitants of the land. When they went in, there was disobedience there, and they didn't take care of the enemies. They didn't clean house, okay? And because of that, they went through wars and all of these things over throughout all of the time that they were there. Their disobedience led to having to war with the inhabitants of the land. Our disobedience leads us to having to war in the spirit. How many of us cleaned house when we came to that saving knowledge of Jesus and just didn't have any problems there? Anybody attained? I haven't. The Old Testament was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Okay? Kingdom of God is in you. The Old Testament is in the natural. Their representations. New Testament is in the supernatural. Jesus was constantly, in His teaching, He was constantly taking them from the natural. You've heard it this way. I'm telling you this way. It always went supernatural. You, in the talking about the tithe, you want to talk about tithe, New Testament? It's everything. It's everything. The tithe belonged to the Lord. There, New Testament, they gave Him everything. Everything belongs to Him. Everything goes from natural in the law and the representation to the supernatural in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the wars and struggles were with the flesh. They were in the flesh. Okay, they were actually killing each other and all those. And we go, how can God love that? It's a representation. Yes, they were literal at the time, but we don't really know. You think about this. We don't have any idea what it was like to live on earth without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on some of them and was in some of them chosen, but the regular just people walking around didn't have the influence of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that's like. We don't get that. Okay? But Ephesians 6:12, where they warred in the flesh, Ephesians 6:12 says, "Because wrestling against flesh and blood is not to us." Our fight is not in the flesh and blood. Somebody comes against me, somebody comes against you. The fight is not in the flesh and blood. There's some of us in here that would think, well, that'd be a whole lot easier. It is sometimes, yeah. "Because wrestling against flesh and blood is not to us, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenlies." We war things in the spirit, and this is where we go, uh-oh, because you can't see it. Well, you can, but most of the time we get caught up in the flesh. It is, those spiritual things are manifesting in the lives of the children of disobedience. Those things are in the lives of the people in the world around us, but we end up taking them on rather than knowing how to fight a spiritual battle and possibly save their soul in the process. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For walking about in flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful to God to the demolition of strongholds." the demolishing of arguments and every high thing lifting up itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now, I could just take off right here. I love this scripture. Walking about in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful to God to the demolishing, or to the demolition of strongholds. The demolishing of arguments and every high thing exalted, lifting up itself against the knowledge of God. That is, it goes on to describe the stronghold. Verse 5 is describing, this is the stronghold. The stronghold is the argument and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. Whether that be in you, or whether that be in the person you're talking to. The arguments and the things that lift themselves up against the knowledge of God is the stronghold. That's why it's important to bring into captivity every thought. And we say that, some of us will get in the middle of a trauma and the thoughts are just going crazy. And everybody, a lot of people have heard, just take that thought captive. How's that working out for you? Taking the thought captive doesn't get you anywhere. Taking the thought captive is you trying to control something again. Okay? It's not a matter of just taking it captive. It's about taking it captive and bringing it into the obedience of Christ. Into the obedience of the Word. My mind tells me, hit Eric back. Anybody was here a couple weeks ago, saw him slug me. My mind tells me, hit him back. Okay? It's not about that. It's bringing into the obedience of Christ. How would Christ, and that was the example we set that morning, he hit me, now I have the responsibility of laying down my soul. My flesh reaction is to hit back. I told him, don't glance off my shoulder, dude. Just don't hit me in the face. I don't know how I react to that. Past it hasn't got so good. In the past, it's got me beat up more than just a thump in the shoulder. But it's that flesh reaction. It's taking the thought, laying down the soul, and bringing it into the obedience of Christ. Taking it captive and taking it to Jesus is great, but it doesn't do any good unless I'm obedient to what Jesus is telling me to do. Okay? So here's where we start getting things under control again. It's we're casting down the argument. My thoughts will exalt themselves against the knowledge of God sometimes. My imagination in the middle of a trauma will imagine bad things happening. That's a stronghold. I'm caught up in the fear of what might happen. But the problem is that my imagination is exalting itself against the knowledge of God because he's the only one that knows what the next minute holds. He's the only one that knows the outcome of what's going on. So why am I letting my imagination drive me in to do the things that I'm doing? We do it with illness. We do it with our kids. We do it in all kinds of situations at work, and we think we got a read on what's going to happen. How many times did you ever exactly know what was going to happen? You can worry and fret all night long worrying about confronting your boss at a situation at work, and I guarantee when you walk in there, he will not say the things that you knew in your mind he was going to say. It's totally different. Cindy? He's the only one that knows. And we think it's innocent, but it's not. That fear keeps us from knowing the love of God. Don?
Well, this whole thing, if I manifest my will as opposed to God's will, I have just opened up a situation. Someone will take up my side of it, and someone else will take up the other guy's side of it. And pretty soon you have denominations, nations.
Yeah.
Sex and everything else. You have all these things going on, one against another.
Mm-hmm.
And like, for instance, why do we argue about race and so forth? We're all of one flesh.
This is the whole point. This is now we're getting into what Jesus came to save us from. But he doesn't save us from it. Just having the knowledge of this doesn't save you. The obedience and practically applying it to your life is what saves you from this stuff. It's not just a matter of attaining the knowledge of it. We can read this over and over and over again. But until you stop yourself at 2 a.m. and say, wait a minute, Lord, this is getting me nowhere. All I'm doing is spending a sleepless night here, and I'm going to be a mess by morning. Lord, I want to lay this down to you. And taking it to prayer and then listening to what he says and applying it and resting in that knowledge. There's the only time. There's where you're saved from your imagination and from your thoughts. That practical application enough for everybody? Whew. So back to this verse. Bless those persecuting you. Bless and do not curse. I could just sit there and stare at that verse for a little while because this gets big. Okay, I put this slide in here. There's the homework right there. I just want to provoke everybody. Read Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Deuteronomy, starting in 28, goes into God's describing the blessing. And you start looking at the blessing, and all this stuff has to do with their land and their animals and their money, and everything is the blessing if they're obedient to what God tells them to do. Then it goes into the curse, okay? And it starts out, and God starts telling them, if you're not obedient, this is what's going to happen. Big difference between this and New Testament is New Testament, it talks about the blessing, but it doesn't go into the whole curse. We're already living in a cursed land. We're already there. Okay? What he wants us to focus on is blessing. It's up to us. Okay? And that's what we're going to learn today. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20 says, for this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who shall go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it? And it is not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it? For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you, and I made that capitalized and italicized, and you may do it. The reason I put this in here and had this and went back this far in the scripture, it is not in the heavens that you should say, who shall go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it. It is not beyond the sea that we should say, who shall cross over the sea and get it for us so that we can hear it and do it. The word is near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Now, when we're talking about blessing, I'm sure I'll come back to this. We talk about blessing when we pray, and as a pastor, I'll tell somebody, you know what? You need to bless your wife. And the prayer becomes, Lord, will you bless my wife? Lord, bless my wife. No. This is, he's put it in your mouth. You do it. He's telling us to bless. And the first thing we go, well, it's not me. I want it to be God. Yes, but God gave it to you. It's one of the most powerful weapons and powerful tools that we have is to bless. And he's saying, I'm giving this to you. I'm not saying that there's power in my words just because I'm Mike. You're not saying it either. The truth is we need to realize there's power in our words because God created us and he empowered man to do this. I'm giving it to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. You do it. In the garden, goes all the way back to the garden. God brought the animals. He creates everything. He brings the animals by Adam and allows Adam, gives him the authority to name them. He gave man the authority and the power to speak identity. We speak it with our mouth. What you speak over your children has power. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. I think we need to learn how to do this. I preached this, I don't know, a year or 2 years ago. This isn't the first time through this. But I hear it all the time. I catch myself doing it all the time. We speak things about ourselves. We speak things about our kids, our spouses, everybody that's close to us. Anybody that makes them mad, makes me mad, my initial reaction is not to bless. Last week I shared, I want to beat his head into the concrete. That's not blessing them. What's that? In some cases it could be, I'm going to put him out of his misery.
Yeah. He talks about how we should respond, you know, if we're suffering persecution. But what is persecution? Is it physical harm? Is it because we aren't getting our way?
That word persecute means trouble. Bless those that trouble you. And I don't care if it's emotionally, physically, whatever it is, if something or somebody's troubling you, it's saying to bless it. Okay, I'm glad we all got that one and now we can go home. Well, yeah.
Why seen where God is totally met me there. I have been blessing my heart to be with rhythm, to have the melody that God has given it, to not quiver, to not all the things that come along with arterial stimulation. Let me tell you, I have had it in the past, and it is not a pleasant thing. I have been blessing my body with the opposite of that, and I have not had, I've had one little flutter in 3 or 4 months. With that, I have to have faith because I continue to have pain in my head for 4.5 years now. I continue that, but I have to bless my body down. The tissue in my brain, I have to tell it to bless every single thing. So I'm not going to give up until the headaches are gone. And I still, even though the AFib is gone, I still continue to bless my body because God's given me that power and that purpose to bless my physical body. It's not always easy. There are some days that I look at Mike and say, I don't have it in me. I need you to bless my head today. I need that. We don't, it's not always easy to do what God's given us, the gift that He's given us, the ability and the opportunity to bless.
Now, I'm going to be really careful here and just going to let you know. If any of you have ever been in a Word of Faith type church before, there is truth and revelation in that teaching. The problem comes when you're selfish about it. When it's, you start blessing your finances and it's all about heaping it all on you. It's about, blessing, whether it be blessing your body, all of these things. It's all about, it all gets turned to selfishness. It's where the knowledge of God and the revelation of God gets twisted and people begin to misuse it. But as far as Word of Faith, and what I mean by that is that what it gets into is people are saying, well, the reason you're not healed is because you don't believe. How many of us believe and just haven't received the healing? I know my wife believes in God. I know she believes that He's the healer. But there's a process that's going on in her soul. That's God's work. That's not for me to analyze, not for me to pick out. It's for me to know God does heal, and that's the process He's walking her through. But it's not for me to say, well, the reason you still got headaches is because you don't have enough faith. Bad. Now we just brought condemnation. Now we started pointing fingers. So I'll tell you right now, there's truth in this, and I'm not talking about being selfish with it. Remember, last week, the message was, lay down your soul. That's the key to all of this. Laying down the soul to know how to bless. Okay? If I've got illness, say I end up with something going on in my body, okay? If I've got a problem going on in my body, it'd be real easy, and some do this, where it's like, well, I just deserve it. I know I've done all these things to make God mad, and I deserve this. Wait a minute. That's my judgment of myself. I've got to be willing. Am I laying that down? Lord, this is, I've judged myself. I feel like I deserve this, Lord, but what do you say about it? I lay those things down to you right now. And Lord, I'm asking you, is this your will for me to go through this in my life? If He tells me no, now He's telling me, no, this isn't my will for you to walk through this. Now He's empowering me. Now I know what the will of God is in it, and now I can start praying along with His will. Now I start blessing my body. Now I start doing those things. I'm not talking about using this selfishly, okay? Cindy, I'll come back around to you in just a minute. For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands and His statutes and His judgments, and you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen, and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I'm not going to get into that one real big right now, but I want put that in your mind. Stick a pin in it. Do something to keep that verse, because we're going back to that. That's very important. Verse 18, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. That word perish. Okay, it's telling him to bless, and it says, and to be obedient and command. And then I'm commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commands and statutes and His judgments. And you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. Okay? So if you turn If you turn away your heart and you do not listen and are drawn on, you will bow down to other gods and serve them, and you will perish. That word perish, zabad in the Hebrew language, is a primitive root. Properly, it means to wander away, and this is the one that jumped out at me. That is to lose oneself. If you're not obedient to what He's telling you to do, and you turn your heart away from God, you will end up worshiping and bowing down to other gods and serving them, and you will lose yourself. Meaning you will lose who God created you to be in the first place. You will lose it. You will wander away from who God created you to be. Anybody ever done that? Think about it. This is what's lining out. This is the part that just blows me away. You will not prolong your days in the land of which you are crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. Meaning, if you take this New Testament, it's talking about blessing and cursing. If you choose not to bless and you curse your enemies, you will end up bowing down to other gods and serving them, and you will lose yourself, who God created you to be. You will walk away from it. You will wander away from where God had created you to function at. Woo. Wow. He created us to be in the kingdom of God. He created us in that Romans 14:17 that talked about, what is it? I get them all out of order. The peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking it, is not eating and drinking, but it's these things. It's an attitude, it's a condition of the heart. It's peace, it's righteousness, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what He's created us for. If you don't curse, if you continue to curse and do not bless, and your heart is disobedient to God, and you walk away and you don't obey the commandment, which was to what? Bless and do not curse. If you curse, you end up bowing down to other gods and serving them, and you wander away from who God created you to be. And your days in the kingdom, your days in the peace and in the righteousness and in the joy of the Holy Ghost will not be prolonged. And then where do we go, Don?
Well, the fellow that led me in a sinner's prayer 60 years ago was raised in a household where the father was abusive and alcoholic, and I don't know how his soul was won, but he got involved with the youth group in a church, and he was really just on fire for the Lord. But one thing he did, he basically cursed his father.
This one's huge, and I want to keep going here and kind of keep the flow going here for a minute, because we're not done yet. I've declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You will wander away from who God created you to be, and you shall not prolong the days in the land or in the promised land, in the kingdom of God to which you are crossing over into. Okay? And He wants us to possess it. He's given it to us. It is our inheritance. It's not you wait till the end of your life to inherit the things of God. That word inheritance in the New Testament means to partake. Right now, present tense, partaking of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ, partaking of the peace, partaking of the righteousness, partaking of the joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's just one verse to keep it simple for me. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God. Take the you and your seed out. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live to love Jehovah your God. He calls on heaven and earth. I call on the realm of the spirit, and I call on the realm of the physical realm to bear witness to the confession of your mouth. If you continue to curse, your physical body, earth, you're created the same thing as the earth, the same elements. Okay? It was out of the clay that Adam was formed. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live to love Jehovah your God. Whatever the confession of your mouth is, the heavens, okay, the spiritual realm will bear witness of the confession of your mouth. The earth and the physical realm will bear witness of the confession of your mouth. They will both fall into line with the confession of your mouth and bear witness of what you speak into your life. Ooh, it got quiet. It's not just cuss words, okay? And originally those were curse words, when you think about it. Curse word could be just a word of anger that I would express to someone else. I'm cursing them. People had a mentality and understanding of this at one point, and they were very careful about the things they spoke to one another. We've turned it in, it's just cuss words, and you just can't say all those bad words, and man, I could just throw a few out there right now just for an example. But that's not what it's talking about. Those were words of cursing. What are we doing? What are we speaking into one another's lives? New Testament. Matthew 5. Jesus is sitting on a hillside. It is the Sermon on the Mount. As you have heard, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is in the physical. There it is in the natural. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the evil. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I looked it up because I thought, well, that can't be. Do not resist the evil. You could take that out of context real easy. If you just looked at that part of the verse, do not resist the evil. In the book of James, same word in the Greek, says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? So it's not talking about resisting that way. What this is talking about, but I say to you, do not resist the evil, but whosoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other out to him also. Don't resist the evil. Don't oppose it in the same fashion that it's coming at you. Okay? It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's not Eric slugging me in the shoulder and I slug him back. That's what it's saying. Don't resist it. Don't oppose it in the same fashion, in the same heart that it's being presented to you. But whoever strikes you on the left shoulder, turn the other to him also. I didn't think about that. We'd have just walked that one right out. And to him desiring to sue you. I'm sorry, my brain just goes. Lee Eddie called me a freak. Said it takes one to know one. But I say to you, do not resist the evil, but whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and to take your tunic, allow him also to have the coat. Meaning if he's wanting your jacket, give him your shirt too. Make sure they're taken care of. Don't just give them what they're asking for, because if you give them more, you've blessed them now. Okay? That's blessing them. Giving them more than they even realize they need. Whoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go two with him. He asking you to give and he wishing to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you. And pray for those abusing you and persecuting you. And this is the one that jumped out at me. So that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. We've been talking about slave to sonship. And this is it. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. It's near to you. It's in your mouth. Now you do it. And it says, though he's saying, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those cursing you, do well to those hating you, and pray for those abusing and persecuting you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He wants us to be like him. A son is an expression of who the Father is. He's calling us, and if you look at it, God the Father, if you look at the earth and the things that we do as human beings, he should have just destroyed us a long time ago. This is that part when you get a revelation of the Word of God and you look at what I've done with my life, and it's heartbreaking and I weep and I can't believe it. It's like, God, I'm so sorry. But at the same time, I'm so full of joy, because with that comes the revelation of his grace. When I know how much I deserve to die, it reveals to me just how gracious this God is. And he's asking us to be the same way. If you want to be the expression of the Father, if you want to be looked at as a child of God and people to know not only that God sent you, but that they, that He loves them. Remember John 17? He says that they would know that You sent Me and that You love them. This is the heart that we're supposed to have. It isn't, I don't want somebody just to know that I'm a man of God and God sent me to talk to them. By the time I get done talking to them and blessing them, they should know that the Father loves them. Not just that He loves me. Right? It's the whole thing. This is where it happens, is when we begin to bless. Because He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you only greet your brothers, remember that verse in Romans, and it said, pursuing hospitality. Okay, it's talking about brotherly love, and then it says, and it walks into pursuing hospitality. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect means mature. It means complete. You can't stop in the process of who God has created you to be. We've got to continually be conformed into His image. When you catch yourself cursing, repent and believe. Believe in the power of blessing someone. Repent for cursing. Right now, we should be thinking about it. Man, how many curses have I already spoke? And it's only 11 o'clock in the morning. We get mad at our kids. Mine is getting late. I hate being late. And when it starts, late's a bad word. It's so bad now that my wife hates to hear me even say it. I won't even say it. She knows. I just figured out she knows what time it is. I don't need to tell her. She knows that just by my body language and me walking around getting quiet, she knows that I'm already worried about being late, and I do not like to be late. But there for a while, I would just say, "We're late." And she's like, "I know." Yeah, her little window into our home sometimes. Yes.
God, I don't want to do this. And that's what it comes back down to, being real with God. I'm in the process right now of learning to recognize that I am cursing instead of blessing. And coming to the recognition that, hey, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to bless them. I am cursing them, and I don't want to bless them. God, what do I do? So it's like learning to be very real with God and taking everything to Him. Because there are going to be things we're not going to want to do, something that we are rebelling, and learning to be real with Him about
it. How do you bless somebody that's persecuting you? Anybody just got like that key answer to that one? That is the hardest thing to do. It's laying down the soul. And what Cindy just described, and just going to God and being real and describing that and being able to talk to Him about it, that's where things start changing. That's saying, Lord, I don't want to bless them. I want to beat their head into the concrete. You know what I mean? But I don't know how to bless until I'm willing to get rid of the junk that's in me out. Instead of out at the other person, it needs to go out to the cross. I need to go to the cross with those things. This is the things that we take for granted and we use Christianese. Oh, just take it to the foot of the cross. Sounds great. It's a miserable place. It's miserable. The only thing that's good about the bottom of the cross is that He's not on it anymore, and neither am I. I don't have to stay there. I can get up from there and walk in the resurrection. But you've got to be willing to go to the foot of the cross. You got to be willing to hit the altars at church every once in a while. You got to be willing to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I got a freaking problem in my life and I need help. There's the key. There's the only time, because that's the humility. There's where things start changing. There's where you realize, I got a problem, Lord, I'm supposed to bless, and I know it, but I don't know how to do that. And even if I said the right words, it's not in my heart because I really hate them right now. At least you're being real. But it's not at them, it's to the cross. Jesus, this is how I'm feeling right now. Will You help me? Will You save me? And He's saying, yeah, that's slave mentality. You're a son of God. Look at this. and he starts pulling you back up in that. But you got to get rid of this and realize we don't have it going on. Therefore, you be perfect. You be mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Word of God will not tell you to do something that He hasn't provided the absolute means and everything to be able to attain it. And if He's telling you to be perfect, then it is possible. Because we sit back and think about, He's coming back for a bride that is spotless and without blame, and it's like, man, I don't ever see that happening. If it says that He's coming back for a bride that is spotless and without blame, then it is possible. And He's calling us to be perfect just as He is perfect. He's made the way. God didn't tell them, be ye holy, for I am holy, and then not give them the means and the way to be able to do that. How's it done? By laying down the soul. If you think about that verse that we were talking about earlier, I call on heaven and earth. I call on the spirit and I call on the physical to bear witness of what's going on in your soul. Everything around it, it all revolves around the soul. How do you bless? Get rid of the junk in your soul. Get the soul saved. The only way to do that is laying it down and being obedient to the things of the Spirit. I have to put my mind, will, and emotions into subjection to the Spirit of God which resides within me. Bill?
I know that I've been walking through a situation like that with my brother. He's hit me in both shoulders, in the face, and everywhere else. Mentally, physically, verbally. He's gone through that. But I know that he's had a back operation. My first response is, is there anything I can do for you? Let me come up there and help you. But this is through God. This is through God. I can guarantee it. It's through God that I'm staying with you. Because man is tired. But the point is the relief of knowing where I left my brother with God as I'm saying these things. As I mean it, and I'm calling him up, he has not called me. I call him and offer my time, my efforts, with a free and joyous heart, doing. And my wife would say, "You called him, didn't you?" Yeah.
And I know Bill, and I know the situation, and I want everybody to know this didn't just come because he knows that's what he's supposed to do. Bill has sought counsel. Bill called me about this situation at one point and said, what do you think I should do? He knew he couldn't trust himself in it and wanted to make sure that he was being obedient. And he reached out for counsel from somebody that, I won't say half your age, but quite a few years younger than you are, buddy. But it's a man of God, not because he has all the answers. It's a man of God because he humbled himself and realizes he doesn't. Now the Spirit of God begins to manifest in him. Now his brother's being blessed. Now he's walking in the good things of Christ. Now he's manifesting that love to someone else. His brother already knows he's a man of God because Bill told him about God all along. But has he manifested it to him? He is now, whether he has in the past or not. He's blessing him.
His situation in this, the interesting thing is, the process of seeing me, they see their own death. They smell their own death. And they know that they're not serving God. That is not like
no. That's God's work. That's God's work. You don't have any control over that. Yeah. But also at the same time, there's the mix. Because he's grieved over that, but that's also the hope. Because, Bill, you had to go through that to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Was being faced with your own judgment, being faced with those things. That's part of the salvation process. That's the part you can't put your hand to and get in the middle of it. Whether you're trying to help or whether you're trying to hinder that process, you can't do anything about that right there. The love of God, remember in the tabernacle, the outside of the tabernacle, the hope of righteousness, the righteousness being represented by the white curtains were on the outside, were held up by bronze pillars, judgment. The closer you get to righteousness, the more you must face the judgment first. We have to face the judgment. We have to realize my sin is not okay. Okay, Cindy?
It's Becky.
It's
what? My hate in me. I have some pretty serious hate. And I know it. And it's coming into that right. I know what God says about that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to move forward here. There's that word in the Greek. Forgot I had put that on there. Means complete. Means mature. It is the same word that is used in Ephesians 4 when it talks about us all growing into the full knowledge of Christ and becoming mature in the things of Christ. Same word. Psalm 59:12 says, "For the sin of their mouth is the word of their lips, even let them be captured in their pride, and for cursing and the lying which they utter." Psalm 109:17-19. "Yea, he loved cursing, and it came to him. He also had no pleasure in blessing, and it was far from him. And he put on cursing as a robe, and it came like water in his inward parts, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment he wraps in, and for a girdle that he always girds on." When you curse, you open yourself up for the curse. When you bless, okay, this is where it starts getting tricky, and Steph's talking about praying over your body and those things. If you are a blessing person, you're not susceptible to the curse. It's not like I'm blessing Aaron and Aaron sits back just cursing me. I'm not open to it. He's not open to the blessing if all he's doing is cursing. Okay? God doesn't tell me to worry about whether they're in a place to receive the blessing or not. He just tells me to bless. Bless and do not curse. There's the sons of God is in the blessing. Okay? So, but if you're a cursing person, you open yourself up for the cursing. That's what this is talking about. Proverbs 26:2 says, "As the wandering bird, as the swallow in its flying, so the causeless curse shall never come." If you don't give it reason, if you don't open that door up through you cursing, you're not open to the curse. Something that's blessed cannot be cursed unless you open the door. Okay? Here's the key. And this is, I just love this portion of scripture, so I didn't know where to stop, and I'll just let God stop me if I'm supposed to. But this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, huh, there is so much truth in this, and this is the whole point. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Christ." All spiritual blessing. Every blessing he's blessed you with. And this is the problem. If I don't know that, if I don't see myself as blessed, every time somebody's cursing me, I defend myself. And in my self-defense, I'm cursing them. Which opens me up for what? The curse. Because I've met the curse with a curse. It's saying to bless them. If I have to see myself as blessed, if God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, it doesn't matter how you come against me. You got nothing on me. And if I realize this is why God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There is nothing that you can do to take away or add to God. He's not threatened by your anger. You can get mad, you can get disappointed, you can have judgment against God if you want. I don't recommend it. But know this, you're not hurting him. Other than his compassion for you, because he's made the way for you to be blessed and for you to walk in the full knowledge of who he is. That part, yeah, there is a compassion there, he is heartbroken over that. But your anger, your cursing him, your judgments on him, all of those things are not affecting him at all. You can't take anything away from him and you can't add anything to him. It's only in your beliefs which are only gonna hurt you. Okay? If I know that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, if I've really come into that knowledge, nothing can come against me. So why do I need to defend myself? It's a matter of perspective. Do I really know who I am in Christ? Because if I did, I wouldn't curse anybody that came at me. I wouldn't defend myself in any way. I wouldn't have to return evil with evil. I could basically stand in when you come at me with confusion and conflict and all the things, I resist the devil in the peace and the joy that I stand in, and it completely wipes it away. It does the work, not me. If I'm defending myself, it's in the flesh, and I'm opening myself up for the curse. But if I believe that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then nobody can touch me. Nobody can hurt me. Nobody can get at me at all. But I got to know that. Because in the flesh, it gets a little intense sometimes, doesn't it? Somebody come at you aggressively yelling at you and they're in your face and it feels like that physical confrontation. The fear starts coming. Where's the fear come from? Because I don't know any area of my life that I have fear is an area of my life that I don't know the love of God. 1 John 4:18 says, for perfect love casts out fear. So if somebody's coming at me and I fear it, I don't know the love of God to protect me. I don't believe. I'm struggling in that. In that fear, now I begin to defend myself. Now I take the defensive stance. Whatever it is, I begin to position myself, and now I'm opening myself up for the curse as soon as I react in the same way they're reacting at me. Now I'm opening myself up for it. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven, in the heavenlies with Christ, even as He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Even as He chose us, and this isn't election how it's traditionally taught, He chose us, He elected us to be found in Him before the foundation of the world. And that word foundation isn't just foundation when He created it. It was foundation when He turned the world on its head. When He showed up on the scene, manifested the presence of God, brought the kingdom of God is at hand. When He brought it to us, that was, and before He did that, He chose that we would be founded in Him. God didn't come and judge and destroy the world like in the days of Noah. He knew it beforehand. And He said, I'm bringing this, I'm going to turn the world system upside down on its head. I'm going to fix what's been cursed. I'm going to bless what's been cursed. And before He did it, He chose that the only way that would be, that it would happen is if Mike and Bill and David and Tony and Charles and Ann would be found in Christ Jesus. There's the election. We were chosen to be found in Him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blemish before Him. Anybody, Bill, you were here when I did Ephesians 1, huh? Man, you talk about life changing. And I read through this morning and it just lights me up because it says, even as He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blemish before Him in love. When I'm found in Christ Jesus, when God the Father looks at me and I stand before Him, it's not just me standing in front of Him. It's before Him, meaning that He pierces down through the core of my being and what He finds is holy and without blemish in Christ. Is anybody starting to get a picture of this? Because if you don't believe that that's how God the Father looks at you, you're going to defend yourself when somebody's coming at you. You're going to open yourself up to the curse. This is all a part of who are you in Christ? What's really going on in the spiritual realm? That He's called on the spirit and the physical to bear witness to the confession of your mouth. What do you believe in your soul? I've got to get my mind, will, and emotions wrapped around this. That before the foundation of the world, He chose that I would be found in Him. And in Him, in the deepest part of my being, God finds no defilement, looks upon me, and He declares that I am holy and without blemish. Predestinating us to adoption through Jesus Christ. Predetermining us to the adoption through Jesus Christ. To Himself, meaning I've become a son of God in that place. When I believe into what I'm reading right here and see myself, every spiritual blessing, know that I'm holy and without blemish before Him in the deepest parts of who I am. Even the deepest part of my heart that I look at and go, ooh, I know that nasty thought you have in there every once in a while. Even that, before Him in Christ, it's no longer there. We sang it today. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. It's not what He's looking at. The sin has been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am washed clean. And I have been chosen to be found in Him, holy and without blemish before Him. predestined, he predetermined that I would be adopted into his family through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Meaning, it makes him smile. This brought him pleasure. This was the good pleasure of his will that you would be found in his son. Whew, Tommy, there's hope right there. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what I've done, doesn't matter what you've done to me, what I've done to you. Before God, we are one in Christ by faith. To the praise of the glory of his grace. How can you not see his grace in that? In which he favored us in the one having been loved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of deviations according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, meaning he didn't do it in ignorance. He was very purposeful. He knew exactly what he was doing when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. When the son hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," absolutely every part of it, according to his goodwill and what he determined, what he caused to happen, was fulfilled. And mankind, through that blood, is redeemed to God the Father. And it was purposeful. It was nothing done in ignorance, nothing left undone. I'm just like, woo! Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth, in him. In him, in him, in him. And what he wants us to do is become the manifestation of in him. We do that by blessing. In whom we also have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated, being predetermined according to or in conformity to the purpose of the one working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now there is a thought. Let me know if you'd like get the revelation on that and you wrap yourself around that verse right there. Let me know because I'd like to hear it. In whom we have also been chosen to an inheritance. Being predetermined according to or in conformity to the purpose of the one, working all things according to or in conformity to the counsel of his own will. The will of God. You can will to do something and not have the power or the authority or any way to make it happen. Right? I will or desire certain things. Man's will is different than God's will. God's will, there's nothing withholding him. He actually has the power, the authority, and everything it takes to perform his will perfectly. Perfectly. We don't have that. And we wrestle and say, but God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I think you should do it this way. God, I think you should do it that way. God, I don't like how you did that to me. You kind of see where the thoughts start heading. I mean, it's like, who do we think we are? And even knowing that we're capable of thoughts like that and walking away from it and serving other gods and getting caught up totally in self and self-serving and everything that we do, he still chose that I would be found in his son, holy and without blemish. All of those thoughts, all the things we laugh about, all the things we sit back and go, man, I am just sick. He knew about all of them. There's nothing hidden from him. According to the counsel of his own will, for us to be, to the praise of his glory, the ones who had previously trusted in Christ. Glorification comes by choice. For us to be to the praise of his glory, the ones who had previously trusted in Christ. We say, God, I want to glorify your name. Glory to God. It comes when you make the choice to be obedient. He's not God who's pushing me around and making me do all of these things. And it's not a matter of just making me do something. It's a matter of bringing me to that point where I willfully want to do it. I choose to do it. My child is not glorifying me if I'm making him do something. Okay? It's not glory to my parenting if I'm threatening him, making him do something out of fear. But when he chooses to honor me as his parent, now it's glorifying. It's not by force. Glorification comes by choice. When you choose to be obedient to his word, you're glorifying God. Therein is the only way for us to be the praise of his glory, the ones who had previously trusted in Christ, in whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There was the choosing to believe. There's your gospel message. There's the saving of your soul. The Holy Spirit, let's see. In whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is an earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the fullness of our redemption is when we are in the Spirit with him, the end of this physical life, and I'm given a glorified body. There is the fullness of my redemption, all things. There is the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the end of the line. That was for the purpose of all of it. But right now, in earnest of that inheritance, in earnest and in me trusting and knowing that I will, that is going to happen. He's placed the Spirit of God in me. It's in earnest. Here's part. You know that you belong to me because I'm placing my Spirit in you. That's for us. It's for us to hope in and to trust in and know. I know that I'm a child of God because I know and trust the Holy Spirit in me. Oops. To the praise of his glory, verse 15, because of this, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. I believe in the Greek, this is epigenosis. This is revelation knowledge. This isn't just I'm reading and gathering and bringing in knowledge and even beyond spiritual, beyond experiential knowledge. This is revelation knowledge. This is the only knowledge you have. It's like I've gathered all the information. I've got all my bits and pieces in here. I'm looking at it. And I've experienced, I've practically applied it, and then the revelation of God comes upon it, and I look through it, through the revelation. Does that make sense? This is epigenosis. It is upon the knowledge and things that I have, it's full knowledge, and suddenly I'm seeing it through the revelation, not just in the experience of it. Does that make sense? Anybody that's ever had a revelation understands that a little bit. Don? There you go. Right back to the beginning of Romans 12. Okay. What verse was I on? There we go. 17. Okay. Making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. For you to know what is the hope of his calling. That word know, and I just forgot the Greek word and I apologize, I didn't put it on here. It's to know. It has everything to do with vision. So that you see what is the hope of his calling and not just see it and taking it in that kind of knowledge, but see it so that you may attend to it. So that you may give attention to it, that you would tend to it, that you would cause it, that you would work towards it, that it would be the focus that you would know and you work towards the end of that. Okay? Does that make sense? It's to attend to it. It is to see it for a purpose so that you would be purposeful about it. I think that's probably the easiest way to describe that. Yes. Now, perfect, because right now I'm going to say, could you bless him in those things?
I give him glory.
Could you bless him in those things? Could you bless those things knowing that he's in them? Could you bless Tony knowing that Jesus is in him? Could you bless Chris? Could you bless any, whether you know their name or not? Can you look at something, you see the glory of God, you know that mankind as a whole is created in God's image? And can you bless just knowing that? You see what I mean? And that's kind of a challenge, something to think about. If you're seeing it, then it makes it easier to bless it. Okay? It's open our eyes up. How did he create it? We see all the negative because of how it makes us feel. But the truth is, even the murderer, even Charles Manson, even all of those, were created in the image of God. Scripture says, don't murder them, and the man who murders is in big trouble because, why? Because they're created in the image of God. This is a big deal. When you begin to see that God is in all of this, when you look through the redemptive gifts that we were looking at, you start seeing that, you know what, maybe the personality differences that I'm seeing in them is because of the effect of grace being in the flesh. You start taking that and realizing, wait a minute, it doesn't matter how they're treating me. I know by faith there's a part of God in them. Am I going to bless so that that might be released in them? That they would come into the understanding and the believing of that. Man, I just feel like I'm on fire right now. It's hot in here. Bruce, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. The very first verse, go back to the book.
That one?
Yeah. Even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world. Studying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and looking at that word kingdom, it's translated kingdom, but it's the base or foundation. It's the base of heaven, the foundation of heaven. This is talking about the foundation of the world. That's the world system. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the world. We were elected in him. We were placed in him, blessed with Christ. And by being blessed with Christ, that gives us access to every spiritual blessing because we're placed in Jesus before this world system ever came to be. Before there was ever sin, before there was ever flesh and blood, before there was ever anything other than God and his purpose for us, we were chosen to be in Christ. We were placed in Jesus. So before the hurt and the pain and the sickness and anything else, we were already placed somewhere in Christ with every spiritual blessing.
I'm following it. Let me know how it works out when you get there and explain it, because this is one of those verses, like I said, I look through this, I've taught this in depth, verse by verse, looking through the Greek and all this stuff, and I look back to it this morning, it just exploded on me. It's like, ah, man, you could look at this for a lifetime and not completely understand it, but will you grab a hold of the understanding that he's given you right now? If you grab one little part out of this entire service, will you grab a hold of it and apply it to your life and take it? Will you receive it as a blessing of God, and will you walk in that? Because if you do, you're opening yourself up for many more revelations and many more blessings. Will you grab the part? I know that it's like trying to take a sip from a fire hydrant in here sometimes. I start going in, good luck. Let me know how it works out for you. Wipe your mouth when you're done. I'll give you a big towel. But you can't grab everything. I can't grab everything. There's scriptures that God puts on my heart, and I read them because it's just God says, just do this. Just go through it. You're not going to grab everything, but grab what's for you today in here. And grab a hold of it, and don't let go.
You asked if anybody has the key to please share it. I got a key this morning when you shared the key on Matthew. Because I read Matthew, I read what Mike asked me to read out loud, and I was heartbroken. Because here I'm not supposed to meet the evil that comes against me. And God just opened my understanding that I don't have to if I truly stand in. There have been situations over the summer that I've been personally really, really mad at an individual. And I open my mouth, and because I've taken the time to be in Jesus, I've opened my mouth for what I would want to respond out of the flesh. God, give them new words of comfort and love. It's taking the time to be in Him.
Mm-hmm.
So I do that every time? No. That's just the goal, to be in Him. And that, if it comes easy at that point, because God will respond for you. He will you won't even think twice because that response will be coming out of your mouth and realize, wow, was that me? Because, Lord, I don't feel that way. But
Amen. The whole thing?
No, just
I know how long that chapter is, buddy.
It says, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it says to observe carefully all his commandments in which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And it says, all these blessings shall come upon you, and it says, and I'll overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Yeah.
The word it says observe means to conform to his ways and to be in that shape of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Like
it's all in Christ. All things were created by him and for him. You were created by him and you were created for him. It's time to get with it. What are the riches? Let me see. The eyes of your mind being enlightened. For you to know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. Yea, he seated him at his right hand, and in the Greek it says he seated him in his right hand in the heavenly. Far above all rule. Now remember, go back to Ephesians 6 when we were talking about we don't war in flesh and blood. What do we war against? We war against these things. In his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name having been named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. If I am in Christ and he is in the right hand of the Father, where am I? And what can touch me there? He's raised me to a place of authority. I don't have to curse it because just in where I am and who I am in him, the curses can't touch me. I don't have to defend myself again. If I'm in him, it says, which he worked in Christ, the laying down of the soul, okay? I laid down my soul. The reason that I do that is because of the hope of Christ resurrected. If I'm laying myself down and sacrificing myself in how I feel about all the things, he will raise me up in the same power that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear death of prestige. I don't have to fear death of my reputation. I don't have to fear death in all of these areas of my life that drive me to protect and defend myself. Doesn't matter what you say about me. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to fear it because I know who I am in Christ before the Father. I don't have to protect myself. All I'm supposed to do is lay down my soul, bless, and enter into his rest. It's my unbelief that hinders me from entering into the rest. The same way that it did with the children of Israel. It was their unbelief. Go back to, Romans 11. Because of their unbelief, the branch was removed and we were grafted in. But he says, don't fall into the same unbelief. Walk in the things that you're called to walk in. Don't fall into the same unbelief, because if he can graft in the wild branch, which was us, if he'll cut off the natural branch to graft us in, then he will cut us off to graft it back in again. It's not okay. You've got to continue growing in these things. You've got to apply them. You've got to receive them. And you've got to believe into them. The more I'm believing into who I am in Christ, the more I don't have to defend myself anymore. I'm not in a position to curse. I can begin to bless. I open myself up to the blessing. And the glory of God begins to be revealed in my life. Because I'm walking into sonship rather than just a slave. I'm not a slave to the cross. I don't have to keep working and slaving it, trying to prove that God is. rest in that He is and know that I am, and I'm okay. I don't have to keep going against everything. I just have to rest in who I know, who I am in Him. Cindy?
Our focus needs to be on Him who God is and shall be before the conversation.
It's all about belief. Okay? I'll end with this. I went to a class Friday and yesterday. It was called CISM training, and it is an organization. Joel and Crystal have been involved in it. Pastor Donna was there. CEF members were there. And it is a training. It was done by a lady that she is the head chaplain for the FBI. And what it is going into trauma situations, critical incidents, stress management. Okay. It's how do you go in right at the moment when it's all happening and how do you help someone on an individual basis to help them just to rest a little bit. Okay. We've all been in trauma situations or this is critical incident stress management. And she was telling the story and it just keeps resounding through me. Being a chaplain isn't like a pastor. A chaplain, when you're a chaplain and called in on something, you have to be able to minister to that person in their spirituality and their beliefs. If I'm a chaplain and I get called to a situation and I'm confronted with a Muslim, I have a responsibility to minister to him in his beliefs, not put mine on him. Okay, chaplaincy is a really interesting thing. So you have to be knowledgeable on all of these things. A chaplain, it doesn't matter if the person's Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal, whatever it is, you need to be able to minister to them and understand their beliefs and minister to them in that. Okay? Big stretch. She's the chaplain for the FBI. She gets called in on an incident, and this lady had been in, Sandy Hook, Aurora, you name it, she's been at this for a long time. And every Katrina, all of these different hurricanes, she's probably headed to the Philippines soon. And we're talking, she gets called in on all these big catastrophes. She got called in on one of them, and they called her over to minister to this Muslim. And they said, he's a Muslim man, and he's asking for the chaplain. And she walks up, and she's thinking, I'm Southern Baptist. She walks up, and she begins talking to him, and says, I hear you wanted a chaplain. And he said, yeah. And he's identifying he's Muslim and correct me if I'm wrong, Donna, she started talking anyway. It came out that she's Southern Baptist, and they get to the end of this conversation and he says, are you going to pray for me? You're supposed to pray for me. And she said, how am I supposed to do that? You pray to Allah and I pray to Jesus. How are you supposed to do that? And he said, chaplain, what good is it going to do if you don't believe in the God that you're praying to? You need to pray to your God for me. Now think about that. Think about that for a minute. We get caught up trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, and all they're asking you to do is believe in your God. Whatever you believe in, pray for me. Because they still see it as being blessed. They still find comfort and relief in that, knowing that you believe in something so strongly that you will lift them up to your God. She didn't know how to respond. She said, I don't have a clue what to do. It's the first time she's been confronted in this situation. And she just asked him, are you going to pray for me? And she goes, I really don't know what to do. And he goes, what good is it going to do for you to pray to a God you don't believe in? Pray to your God. It's like, wow. What do you believe? Who do you believe you are in Christ Jesus? Who did He create you to be? Do you know that He know that you know that you know that He created you to be, to react to His grace in that gift of prophecy? Are you affected by His grace in serving other people? Are you affected by His grace in just motivating and being the exhorter? Are you affected by His grace? How is it that God created you to be? And do you believe that you're that way because He created you that way? Because in that comes a security. In that comes a belief and a rest in just knowing that He's got you. who do you know yourself to be in him? And I pray right now that you know more of that now than you did when you walked in the door. That's the key. Right now, is your face stirred up? Right now, are you being challenged to step into a new place with him? Right now, are you being challenged to step into a place where you realize I've been cursing a situation in my life over and over and over again, and God's saying, no, I want you to stop cursing it and bless it. Cancer can't live in a blessed body. You hear that? Cancer can't live in a blessed body. And he's put the word in your mouth. It's near to you. We stand in agreement. We'll bless you with you. We'll be that witness to it in the physical. We will witness your blessing and we will stand with you in it. But know this by faith. Lord, I bless my sister. May faith arise, oh God. May faith arise in her, oh God, that she would know and that she would believe. We stand, oh God, in the Spirit of God, and we call her blessed. We call her blessed, oh God. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make is we curse the cancer. We curse this cancer. He never tells us to curse. He says, bless and do not curse. The curse can't live in a blessed environment. Bless you. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what their report is. I care about the report of Jesus Christ. His report is he loves you. His report is that he smiles when he looks at you. His report that as he sees the heart of service, he sees the ministries, and he sees the love that's in you that you desire to just pour on everybody that's around you. That's his report of you, and he blesses you. And we bless you. Anybody else need prayer in here this morning? Cindy, come on up here. We get into the teaching and all the stuff and forget there's altars up here for a reason. And sometimes we just need to be ministered to. Sometimes we get to the end of the service and we're just like stirred in the core of who we are. And it's like, man, God, I don't understand this, but I'd sure like some prayer right now.
Yeah.